Today we come to our beginning of a brand new hour, a new moment like no other that we could have ever imagined. Who would have dreamed back just a few months ago that we would come together as one to accomplish His purpose, taking a church that was less than 8 years old and a church that has spent more than 100 years accomplishing God's purpose, bringing them together as one. But that's the kind of God that we serve, one who takes what looks impossible and not only makes it possible, but does it in such a marvelous way that we are mesmerized by Him. And today, as we think about Him at work in our lives, we find ourselves focused on one of the most important qualities that any person will ever discover, and that is how to recognize His call in our lives. Because if we don't hear Him or understand Him, how will we ever know where He wants us to go in life? In fact, when we look at Jesus and His instructions to His disciples, He recognized something, that if He did it in a complex way, they probably would never grasp it. Up to seven of those who followed closest to Him were fishermen, simply focused on making sure the nets would work. And yet, Jesus saw something in them that was amazing and powerful and significant. When you recognize His call, you begin to listen carefully to what it is that God has for you. A number of years ago, a dear friend of mine, in fact, one of my closest friends on earth, called me and he said, "Hey, I want you to go with me, and we're going to have lunch, and I want to fellowship with you." And as we were having lunch, he said to me, "I want you to know that God's been good to me. God has blessed me. And if the day ever comes when it's needed, I'd be willing to give $1 million to accomplish His purpose." Well, this is back in the mid-2000s. I never forgot his words, but I knew I could always trust him because he was a faithful friend. Well, when the call came through for us to look at this facility, within a few days, I called that same friend that I would trust my own life to. I called him, and I said to him, "I want you to come, and I want you to see something with me, and I want you to give me your opinion, your thoughts." We walked through, and we finished, after having had lunch and seen the building, I said to him, "Do you remember your word to me many years ago?" He said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Will you keep it?" And he said, "Yes, I will." And that was the beginning of the first affirmation of somebody who heard the words, "Follow me," gave their heart to Christ. He did have a very specific qualifier to anything he would ever do, and that was that no one would ever know who he is. And I have protected the integrity of that and will till I go to my grave. People will not know who it was that committed to what we're doing, nor would I tell what anyone else has committed their heart to. But then I asked two other friends. They're both in the room. I said, "I need you to come and see if you can hear the same thing I hear and feel the same thing I feel." Another friend that I would trust my own life with drove around this complex, walked inside, drove back to our other location, and I'll never forget his words to me. And he was looking at our former location, and he just looked at me and he said, "You need to get out of there." I was like, "Excuse me?" He said, "You need to get out of there." Well, you know, it's easy to tell you to get out of somewhere, but if you don't know where to go and not sure you can get there, it's hard to go somewhere. And I'll never forget, those words still ring in my ear as I think about it, because he was prophetically bringing us to a point where we could understand what it is that God had. Every point of affirmation that we needed, several key relationships that have been the dearest friends on earth I've ever had, all had the same word of distinctive affirmation: "We must go for it. This is the best that God would ever imagine us ever having for us." And when I began to look inside of God's word, I began to see that He was speaking to us and He had something for us. And I began to ask myself questions. And there were three things that I kept asking over and over again. Who will we be? What is it that God wants to do in us? Who will we be? And how will we get there? I mean, my mind, I was thinking, how do we get our hands around? How does a little flock of people grab hold of something that seems like it's impossible? How do you get where only God can take you? It demands that you follow Him no matter what. And that's why when Job faced his greatest crisis. He said, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. Last night I was talking to my son on the phone. I'm texting back and forth. And I said to him, son, I want you to know, this is the final chapter of your father's story as it relates to buildings. I have spent 36 years of my life building buildings, acquiring buildings, expanding ministries. And this is that moment in which I realized that my story will go from here until I see Jesus face to face. Within a few minutes, I received a text from an orphan girl that I love in Romania, and she said to me, I wish I could be there, and I'm praying for you. And I said, well, the truth of the matter is you're all with us. All hundreds of you orphans, you're all with us, because we'll never forget you. We will always minister to you. And I said, I wrote a note. I said, but someday Jesus will call me home. And when he calls me home, I will always be in your heart. She wrote back, I never want my feet on the ground from the day you die. And when she wrote that note, I thought to myself, God has given us as a family something to live for. Little children you saw on this altar. I wanted them seated on the altar on purpose, because this is where we dedicate the lives of our children. I wanted you to see, who will we be? We will be a people that someone can walk in here no matter where they are at in life, no matter how far down or how far up, no matter what circumstance they've encountered, we will be a people that will lift them up to Jesus and help them realize that in the midst of their heartache, they can find peace and comfort and direction and hope. We will take our message to any place, anywhere, at any time to let people know that we care. And the breath that is in our lungs until the very last breath is taken, and whether we are 101 years old like our oldest member, or whether we are just a few weeks old like our youngest, we will live to accomplish and be who God intends for us to be, no matter what. Amen. So I asked myself three questions. Who will we be? Secondly, how will we get there? I mean, when I think about that, I think about what Jesus was doing with his disciples. There's no doubt for the disciples, they had no idea what was about to happen in their life. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4. And if you open your Bible to this text, in fact, today is a very precise, distinct word that comes straight from the heart of God to all of us. Because in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus finishes with the temptations that the devil tries to throw at him, it's interesting what he does. He does not get distracted by things that don't count. He instead zeroes in on what does count, and that is that there would be others who would follow him, that others would line up behind him, others who would commit their heart to be a part of who he is. And when I think about where we are and what it is God's called us to do, it is my prayer that you will line up and follow and experience what God intends, no matter where you live, no matter what you've been through, no matter what heartache you faced, you'll discover that Christ is the answer to all of that. And Jesus brings these disciples, he looked at these men, and he begins to speak to them. And when I think about the questions that he posed to me, who will we be? How will we get there? And then when we get to that most significant question, why is it important? Why should we come together as one to accomplish what it is that God intends? Why is it important? And listen carefully, do not miss what I'm saying to you. It is important because the world needs to have churches that believe in Jesus, who preach Jesus, who live out his word, who stand on his promises, who believe that what it is he is going to do, he will finish, who believe that the one who began a good work in you will do great things in your life, and you'll look back and realize that he's been with me all the way. You see, we live in a day. Why is it important that we as one heart accomplish his purpose? Why is it that we fill these buildings with people? Why is it that we flood this parking lot with cars? It is because we understand the answer to the hope of the whole world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we declare him as the answer to anybody looking for it across the entire globe. Amen? Now, let's look on. As we look at this passage, though, I want us to be reminded of two scriptures, one of which I don't want you to turn to, but I want you to become very familiar with. In Acts chapter 4, and in verse 32, you find the verse that is actually the message of our church. And in fact, it reads this way, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. When you read this passage, you realize something. When was the church powerful? When the church was one. And we live in a day where oftentimes people get into arguments about so many things that don't count, that are not a part of the story. Let me tell you this. You're not going to find me arguing about things that don't count. You're going to find me living for things that do. Because we only get one life. We only have 1 hour. It is our moment. It is what God has called us to do. One heart must do what it is we've been called to do now. Now, because that's what he wants to do through us. But then you find yourself in Matthew chapter 4. And as you look at this passage, let's begin reading, if we could, in verse 18, and let's look and see what it is that God has for us. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And don't miss this verse. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. When you look at this, you realize that there couldn't have been simpler words, but more profound words could have never been spoken. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "Follow me, follow me." And what he was trying to say was, you get on boat with me, you get on track with me, you get on the highway with me, and you'll experience the most amazing life. But it's interesting how Jesus called these disciples. And we know from John chapter 1 that they had been introduced to who Jesus was. But I want you to imagine for a moment, you're sitting there and you're minding your own business, preoccupied with your own world, and Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." Can you imagine how staggered and overwhelmed it must have been, the feeling? That all of a sudden their world would never be the same. Their lives would never be the same. Everything about their life would change forever. In fact, today as we look at this passage, I want you to see a few things about the significance of how Jesus said this and why he said it. But I want you to think about with me, if you could, how Jesus approached this. Because this is exactly how we need to approach life. The first thing we see is he makes it strategically simple. In other words, he has no intent to complicate what it is he intends to do in our lives. And listen carefully. When you make the life of faith complicated, you misunderstand who Jesus is. Because who Jesus is the one who owns your heart and soul, who speaks to the needs of your life, who meets you at the point of your need and causes you to realize that through him, he can do all things. But what you discover very quickly is when it's strategically simple, we realize he called specific men for a specific purpose, for a specific hour, in order to accomplish something that when they look back at their story, in fact, when history recorded their story, these men who at times didn't even understand who Jesus was, all of a sudden stepped into following him and experienced the most amazing thing you could ever imagine. But not only was he looking for them to be strategically simple, but he's also looking for them to model obedience. He wanted observable obedience. He wanted to be able to see that they needed to take care of business and it would be observed that they would see that. You see, sometimes in secret we do things in obedience, but other times in obedience we do exactly what it is that God's called us to do. We model out a life where when people see us, we are being obedient to God. And listen carefully. When we are obedient, it opens up the door of opportunity. When the door of opportunity opens up, all of a sudden we get inspired to be who he intends for us to be. And when we think about who we are as a fellowship, who God's called us to be as a people, and we are one to be obedient before God, but it needs to be observed. People need to see that we stand for something, that we live for something, and we're willing to die for something. That's what people need to see. But Jesus, as he approached the disciples, said, they got to keep it simple enough that they don't miss it, but it's got to be strategic. But they also have got to see and understand how to obey. But then he goes on to address their purpose and what their purpose in life would be. And listen carefully. What Jesus' intent was for all disciples was that they would be passionately purposeful. In other words, they would absolutely have a passion in their heart to accomplish his purpose. And I'm going to just say this to you so you will never miss it. There is a fire burning in me that no one can quench. It is a fire that was lit by the faithfulness of my friends and others who said, "Let's do the impossible." It was the faithfulness of people who said, "We believe in what is being accomplished. We commit our hearts to it. We commit our resources to it." And when I think about that, I think about the saying that I heard just a few months ago. And I'm sure you've heard it as well. The world is weary of words, but is starving for reality. You see, it's one thing for a preacher to talk, it's another thing for a preacher to live. And what I want you to understand is, the passion of my heart is not to talk about ministry. The passion of my heart is to live ministry and to touch people's hearts and to touch people's lives. And Jesus modeled that by talking to the disciples the way he did. But then he finally brought them to that juncture when he was equipping them to be who they're supposed to be. They did one final preparation point of the entire experience, and that was that they would be dynamically transformational. And if you go to the book of Acts, you see what happened. What happened to the guy who denied the Lord when he comes to Pentecost? When Peter comes to Pentecost, what happened? God uses him to touch thousands of lives. And today I want you to learn three distinctive, important lessons that are absolutely essential for all of us in order to be who we're supposed to be. Because I believe God is stirring something up in historic Norcross that will begin here, and the fire will burn from here to other places all over the world. They'll realize that what we have done, we have set our hearts to dynamically transform the world. And when we think about that, we've got to commit our hearts to what it is he has for us. So Jesus does three things. First of all, he gives a command. Secondly, he gives an opportunity. And thirdly, he calls for action. Let's look at this and see if we can grasp this and understand what it is he wants to say to us. Because when you think about our vision as a church, when you think about our vision is very, very clear. That we would be authentic followers of Jesus, committed to impacting the whole world. Authentic. What is authenticity about? It's about being real. And I want you to know that there are times, if my heart is broken, you're going to know it. There are times when we find people hurting and going through difficulty, family members going through heartache, pain. We'll be there to encourage them and help them along the way. In fact, I was reading Rick Warren's first message after the suicide of his son a few months ago. And it's interesting what Rick Warren said. He made this statement, God wants to take your greatest sorrow and turn it into your life's greatest message. And here's what I want to declare to all of you who stayed faithful to help this fellowship wait on us to arrive. You may have had moments of sorrow and difficulty, but he has taken those moments of heartache, difficulty, and pain, and he has given you a great message that you can take to the streets of this town and to the homes in your neighborhood. You can tell them, one heart is here waiting on them. You can't have a better message than that. Simply, when you look at this passage, there are three things I don't want you to miss. The first one is this. He gave a command that changed everything. He said, follow me. Jesus used these same words 13 times in the New Testament. Each time that he used them, his intent was to make sure they understood exactly what he was saying. And listen carefully. When you look at the original language of this word, these two words, follow me, if you translated it literally, it would say, come here, come here. And what you discover is that what Jesus was doing, he was giving a command that said, come here, I have something for you that you will, that will change your life forever. I'm sure if you're a parent, you've probably had moments when you said to your children, come here, and they didn't come. And then you said to your children again, come here. And then what happened? All of a sudden, your voice changed. And they heard that voice that said, if we don't come, we'll regret it. And they knew then they had to line up and get where they need to be. Well, here's what Jesus does. He says, come here. And he lines them up because he said, I want to use your life. I want to make a difference. In fact, when you look at it, those strategically simple words open the door to an amazing future. Do you realize what could have happened had they chose to walk away? They could have missed everything that God intended. They could have missed experiencing what God had designed for their life. And what I want to say to you today is you think about simple words, follow and listen to what it is God has for you. Because there is a still small voice speaking to the hearts of people, even in this generation. And as the Lord speaks, be willing to follow those simple words. But he didn't just say, follow me, but also, you'll notice, if you look at verse 19, he said that I will make you fishers of men. And it's interesting because what did he do? He took the vocation that they had had and change it into something so much more inspiring and powerful. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, think about it for a moment. This opportunity that God put before him demanded action. And it's interesting what happens, because when you look at this, here's what you discover. Only God knows the capability of someone who chooses to obey. Only God. And what I want to say to you today is this. If he called on you to be a fisher of men, follow him and watch what he does, because he will do something amazing in your life. This command, though, led obviously to a very distinctive final thing I want to show you. And you find it in verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, when you get to that last part of this verse where he says they followed him, those particular words actually convey a simple, precise message. And that is, I want you to immediately follow me so that you'll make a commitment to imitate me. That you'll make a commitment to imitate what it is I am doing. And a true disciple will imitate what it is that Christ has done in their life by showing others how to follow him. And when you look at it, you realize something. Sometimes we hesitate, don't we? Sometimes when it looks like we have an opportunity before us, we hesitate, say, you know, I'm not sure I can go there. And what happens here is when you start hesitating, it has dramatic potential to disrupt our purpose. I told our fellowship when we started this vision, I said, the reality is that this is a train. It's running from South Old Peachtree to North Peachtree. And it is my prayer that everybody gets on that train. Because there's only one, you can only do two things other than get on a train. You can sit on the sideline and watch a train go by, or you can get on the tracks and we run over you. That's the only two things you got. And so you've got to look at it and ask yourself, am I allowing my purpose to be disrupted because I hesitate? And let me just say this to you. We will never hesitate in touching the life of a child somewhere, be it in Tanzania, be it in Romania, be it in Argentina, be it anywhere in the world, be it in the streets of London. Wherever it is God calls us, we will not hesitate. We will live out his purpose for our lives, and we'll experience what God intends. That is our story. But you also realize one other thing that's really, really interesting. Because on this particular day, their calling, watch this, their calling became more important than their vocation. And I want you not to miss this, because this is so important. You may have a job that causes you to do certain things, but you have a calling that's far greater than that. Because you have a calling to accomplish God's purpose. He is destined for all of us to accomplish what it is he intends for our lives. And so let me take you into a snapshot of the last month. It was in the last month that we told our fellowship that we had entered into an agreement to purchase this entire facility for $2.775 million. We also recognized that it would require of us some significant investment in improvement of facilities, etc., in order to bring everything up to speed to where we needed to be, in order to accomplish everything we needed to do. We realized it was going to take about $3.2 million to do that. And those who are bright and brilliant in numbers have been carefully watching over all that. And so we called our church family. We have a congregation of 400 members, and we called on our church family and said, we need you to do two significant things. In fact, my friend that I referenced to you, who has committed $1 million to help us do what it is we're going to do, has already given half of that already. But we called on our church family and said, we need you to make the most sacrificial gift of your life, because this opportunity is only once in a lifetime. But we also said, we need you to commit to give over 3 years. Our church family took action. And in the past 30 days, $1.2 million of cash has been given to accomplish God's purpose. Is that not a praise? It gets better. We also ask our family to commit for a 3-year period to give over and above their regular tithes and offerings. Our church family, folks who were here, folks who were there, we gathered together and committed $1.3 million to accomplishing God's purpose over the next 3 years. $2.5 million committed to the vision of what it is God's called us to do. That demands great praise. And so it's my prayer that we will be able to pay off everything in the next 5 years or less. In fact, there may be somebody here that's already, you've already done the math. You took 3.2 and you subtracted 2.5 from it, and you added up the math, and you came up with 700. If you did that, that means you passed math when you were in school. But you also may have a vision for what it is God wants to do through you. And you're going to discover one thing about me. I have great faith. I have great faith that God's going to do amazing things. And I will say this to you. When this building's paid for, that means more dollars go to impact the world and not just to make a payment. And so I'm very thankful that we as a church family, a few folks, 150 people, however you want to do the math, $2.5 million. When other churches are struggling to figure out how to survive, in fact, I got tickled. One of our members called me and said, "Hey, I've got some friends that remember another church. They want you to buy their church too." And I said, "I don't want to buy any more churches, all right? I just want one, but I want it to be filled with God's blessings." And that is my prayer for our family, that God would bless us in an amazing way. And I want to tell you, there's only one person on this earth that knew those numbers until today. But some of you have been trying to figure out what they were. You've walked up to me and said, "Can you give me a little hint?" You've noticed I'll always keep a confidence. But I do rejoice and praise God for people. I praise God for the little girl who walked into my office, a young single mom, who gave me $100 cash and said, "I want to be a part of this story." The next day, she got the best job of her life. I praise God for the family who lives in another place, who wrote a check and said, "I want to make an investment in what God is up to." And the story goes on and on and on. I want to write a lot of it down. But I do want to just say to all of you how I thank God for your faithfulness, how I thank God for our stories just beginning. We have a great story. We have a great story. And I end with this personal pastoral challenge to each of you. There are four things that I believe must happen. Number one, we must believe that Jesus is the answer to every issue we'll ever face in life. And I want you not to forget, when it comes down to who we are, we will follow Him. He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Secondly, discipleship, knowing how to follow Jesus, gives direction. Because it gives us direction to be able to help others grow in their faith so that we might grow in our faith. Who is a disciple? Someone who follows Jesus. Thirdly, I want you to realize that I want us to have an open spirit to those who've lost their way, who are looking for an answer. And I want to say to you categorically, I don't care what someone wears into the building as long as their heart's right. And I want them to come in here and find Jesus. I want them to experience what Christ has. Because we have people walking in just like a young man who was living in his car, was in this building last week. And we helped him. I want a person, whether they are down and out or up and over, to be able to figure out that God's the answer. And one final thing, when it comes to who we are, God's word will direct our steps. We will live it and honor it. And if there's anything that will define the future of our nation, it will be shepherds who choose to honor this book, no matter the cost, no matter the price. And we will be a people who will honor this book every day of our lives, every breath that we take. And it brings me to a moment where I want to invite you. I want to invite you to consider engaging in who we are. It may very well be that God spoke to your heart today by becoming a part of our fellowship. It may be you're visiting. Maybe you realize that this could be home to you. And every Sunday, we're going to invite people to respond to Him. Because you never know who will walk through our doors. But I want to invite you, and we're going to sing a song that you are quite familiar with, that has a transition in a song that I think will speak to your heart in an amazing way. But as I pray, I want you to ask yourself a question. In fact, ask several. Who will we be? Who will you be? How will you get there? And how important is it to you? Because this may be the moment in which God intends to use you in a fantastic way to help our church become a dramatic lighthouse here and around the world. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for how good you are to us. And Lord, we want to thank you with deep gratitude for the faithfulness of people who have committed their hearts to give, who said yes to you. Lord, I thank you that in this very room are men and women that have blessed our lives with their faithfulness, who personally have touched my heart in a way I can never describe. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to be able to surrender to you. And it may very well be that someone is here who needs to say yes to you. They need to say yes to your plan. Lord, whatever it is that you have for your children, we ask you in the strong and amazing and powerful name of Jesus that if someone's here and their heart's tugging and they keep hearing you say, follow me, I pray they would do it. I pray they would yield to you. And Lord, this is the beginning of a new day, a new hour, a new moment, a time to celebrate the goodness of God. And so, Lord, we invite those who want to come and become a part of who we are or give their heart to you, who watch the baptism and realize they need that in their life. Whatever it is they're looking for, Lord, let us be a place of hope for them. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.